As you know, we have an elderly congregation. Sorry to tell you that, but if you look around, you'll see the gray hair. Hey! I have been preparing myself for several years. I've told my wife, I said, I know we're going to lose some folks. It's only a matter of time before some of these that are upper elderly. I'm talking to myself here. We're going to lose some folks. But nothing could prepare me for what's happened these past few months. Listen as I mention the names of those we've lost within the last 6 months or so, some by COVID and others to other causes. And I wouldn't be surprised if we lose a few more. But just listen, as I mention their names, I'm going to pause just for a second. And you can say a silent prayer for that family, because some of them are here. And they're still grieving these losses. These are recent losses. Bill Davis, pray for Diane. Bob Offelt. Lynn Charles, pray for Eileen. Bob Drain, pray for Sharon. She's here today. Sarah Winch. Dave Underwood. Pray for the Underwood family and Mary especially. Nancy Wright. Don Gallagher. Pray for Bev. Tommy Van Beber. Tommy Van Beber used to attend here several years ago. He would sit back here and he had a big singing voice. Pray for the Van Beber family. His wife's name is Tish. And pray for the family of Ann Michaels. She used to attend here. She was the lady that was almost fully blind. You may remember her. That's ones that I know of that are connected to our church. Several other friends and acquaintances. There's Stan Gabriel. Many of you know him. Attended Church of the Woods. He was a lifetime missionary with Campus Crusade for Christ in his 80s. Bob Kinzel. Bob Kinzel was the athletic director at Lake Erard Christian School. He worked at Rim Rec and at Sky Park. And he passed away. You don't know Tony Spatuzzi, he only visited here a couple times, but he was a friend of mine from Oregon, my church in Oregon. He would always come up and see us. Mia, that's Diane's daughter. I'm sure there's others, but that's 15 off the top of my head that have all departed from this life and entered into the next life. To the best of my knowledge, I didn't know Mia, I didn't know some of these, but to the best of my knowledge, all 15 of these profess Christ as their Savior and Lord. So they have left earth. Their bodies are here, but their spirits have left and have entered into heaven, absent from the body to be present with the Lord. So they know in full what we only know in part. They have experienced the reality of heaven and the presence of God, while we only know about heaven and the afterlife from what is taught in the Bible. So we're on the dark side. We're in the shadow lands. They're in the sunlight. But we believe what we read, right? Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. We believe in a God we can't see and a heaven we can't see. They've seen it. We will see it. What is heaven like? That's a big question. Huge question, one that we can't exhaust in a week or two, but I'm going to at least take the next 2 or 3 weeks to talk about heaven. That's what I want us to consider today. When you think of heaven, what comes to your mind? Just pause for a second. When you think of heaven, now you've been spiritually taught, so you may have a pretty good understanding of heaven. The reality is, most of us don't think about heaven very often. That's not on our mind. We've got so much going on here with life and busyness that we're so occupied that we don't really think much about heaven. But when we do, unfortunately, we may get our impression from heaven from all the movies we've seen where there's clouds and mists and angels and harps and wings. I've heard some people say that heaven sounds a little bit boring, like an everlasting church service. All you do is sit around and worship and sing. Well, Gary Larson writes those Far Side comics that are so popular. He captured this thought with this picture. Is that how you picture heaven? Just isolated, all alone, nothing to do but play a harp? I tell you, if that's our idea of heaven, there's not much to look forward to. I'd rather stay here. I came across another Far Side comic that really made me laugh. Do you want to see it? Just don't tell Bob. Let's go ahead and take a look. We love Bob. We love his accordion. So don't take it personally, Bob, when you watch this online. Fortunately for us, we don't get our theology from cartoons, right? Or from old movies about heaven can wait and such. We don't get our theology that way. The good news is God has given us a brighter picture of heaven. And that's what we're going to discuss today, partially. We're just scratching the surface, all right? I've titled my message, Heaven, Our Future Home. Heaven, Our Future Home. We're not there yet. So it's our future home. The Bible gives us more details about heaven than most of us realize. So we're going to spend a few weeks thinking about heaven a little bit, thinking about our friends that have gone on. It's a broad topic, so we won't answer every question. But we're going to at least attempt to answer some questions. When heaven is discussed, we usually hear people say, no one knows what heaven is really like, so I'll wait and be surprised. Or it's incomprehensible, or only God knows what heaven's like. Well, that is partially true. We're not going to get a full picture of heaven. We're in the Shadowlands. We can only see so much. But God has given us the Bible, and he expects us to study the Bible and learn what we can about heaven. What I'm going to share today is from the Bible, but it's inspired by a book by Randy Alcorn called Heaven. This would be a worthy book to pick up and buy. It's 500 pages, and the first few pages are what's important, and then it starts answering a lot of questions about heaven. And I think it's a interesting book. So some of my ideas have come from this book and what's based in Scripture. Buy it, read it. It's going to be your future home. So get to know a little bit. It's like taking a trip. You need a map. The Bible gives us some information about heaven. It wouldn't hurt to explore a little bit and read a little bit so that we better understand what to expect. I want to begin this morning by looking at a very important command in Scripture. And here it is. It's Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Listen to this. This is a command. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth. Did you see twice we're commanded to seek the things that are above? What does that mean? What are the things above? Are we talking about the clouds? Seek the things that are above? The mountains? The birds? Is that what he's talking about? No, he tells us what. Take a look. Keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. What are we supposed to be keep seeking? Heaven. Keep our eyes on Christ, on heaven, where Christ is at the right hand of God. This is a direct command to set our minds on things above. You know, I like, I think it's the King James Version, set your affections on things above. In other words, it should be our ambition to know more about heaven, about the things above, because it'll be someday our home. We should grow to love heaven. It should be our affection. It shouldn't be something we dread and go, oh, I don't want to go there. It's going to be boring. We've been fooled in thinking it's not going to be great. It's going to be fantastic. Unfortunately, many times the opposite happens. We are so occupied with the things below our life, our busyness, that we forget to even think about the things above. I mean, whatever is present, the tyranny of the urgent, everything that's going on all around all the time, keeps us from thinking much about the future. We're so busy with this present world that we fail to properly consider the future world. So that's what my encouragement is today, is let's think about our future, our heavenly home. Let's turn our minds and affections towards heaven, not just for the next couple of weeks, but make it our ambition. We've all heard the old saying, he's so heavenly minded that he's no earthly good. You ever heard that before? I've never met anybody that's so heavenly minded, that's so all about God and the Bible that they're no earthly good. Usually it's the opposite. Usually people are so earthly minded that we're no heavenly good. We're no good for God's kingdom because we're so busy focused on this world and our troubles and our life and our kids and our family that we're not thinking about heaven or the kingdom of God. We're focused on this world, this life, the here and now, and we even don't even think about our future destiny. Now, C.S. Lewis, the guy that wrote the Chronicles of Narnia and many, many other books, he said this. This is a great quote. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think, I'd stop right there. We've ceased to think. We watch TV, we watch our phone, we listen, we get all this stuff, but we're not stopping and thinking, being still to know who God is. Let me keep reading. It is since Christians have so largely ceased to think of the other world that they become so ineffective in this one. We're so busy thinking about this world that we don't think about that one. But look at that last phrase. Aim at heaven and you get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you get neither. Is that a great quote? Aim at heaven, become right with God, and you shall inherit the earth, the Bible says. But if you seek the earth, the things of the earth, you forfeit your eternity. What shall gain a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Aim at heaven, and you get earth thrown in. Aim at earth, and you get neither. Jesus said it this way. He says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. So we need to think about heaven. We need to think about the future, our destiny. When we are properly heavenly minded, we become more useful to Christ in this world. He gives us an eternal perspective on life. So we live differently when we have heaven on our mind. A.W. Tozer, another great author and theologian, said it this way. He says, we do well to think. Again, I'd stop right there. We do well to think. Let's just stop and think, not just be fed, but let's stop and consider. We do well to think of the long tomorrow. Each day just seems to be flying by. There's a long tomorrow when we reach heaven. There's no end. That's exactly what we're going to do. Today, we're going to think about tomorrow, the long tomorrow. We're going to set our minds to think about heaven. So let's return to my original question. What comes to your mind when you think about heaven? If you imagine it being full of puffy clouds and angels and harps, if you imagine heaven to be boring and dull, if you dread heaven, then you've been fed a pack of lies. Because heaven is the greatest, most wonderful thing that God has prepared and is waiting for us. Who's fed us these lies? Well, the world has, but Satan has. Jesus calls him what? The father of lies. He's the deceiver. He doesn't want you to know about heaven. He doesn't want you eager to go there. Satan was once part of heaven. Do you know your theology of Satan? He was once an exalted angel. Some say that he was at the same level as Michael the Archangel. He was some sort of exalted being. Isaiah 14 says that he was proud, wanted to usurp God, and he was cast out of heaven, evicted from heaven. So he knows how wonderful heaven is. He wants to prevent mankind from discovering how wonderful heaven is. So he blinds our eyes, he deceives us, he distracts us, he distorts heaven, he convinces us that it's dull and boring. That's not from God, that's from the devil. We read an interesting verse in Revelation 13:6. Here we see Satan, what Satan is going to say through the beast. Listen to these words. Revelation 13:6. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God, to dishonor God, to blaspheme God, and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. Notice what Satan's strategy is here. He's going to slander God's name, God's dwelling place, what's that? Heaven, and those in heaven. So he slanders God's person, God's place, and God's people. He's the father of lies. So no wonder the world's view is so distorted about heaven. No wonder God's people are seen so negatively in the world. Satan has slandered us. He has misrepresented us. He defamed us. Satan has lied to us about God, about his people, and about heaven. That's what we're talking about today. So it's our job to look past the lies and stop the lies and see the truth. And the truth about heaven is revealed in God's word. It's the only place we know about God and heaven is through the Bible. So today we're just going to focus on two passages. I'm going to give you my 2 points. If you like outlines, there's an outline on the back of your scripture reading. 2 points. Our heavenly home is promised. Our heavenly home is promised. We're going to read about that in John 14. And the second point is our heavenly home is described. And that's going to be from Revelation 21 and 22. Our heavenly home is described. So let's go with the first point. Let's look at John 14. If you want to follow along in your Bibles, we'll be reading the first few verses. Here we see the words of Christ just before he was arrested. These are some of his last instructions before he was crucified, laid in a tomb. And he told his disciples this would happen. And so they're troubled. They're worried. And so Jesus is saying, hey, just because I die, that's not the end. I'm going to rise. I'm going to go and build a place for you. I'm going to take you to be with me in heaven. So there's good news here in the face of bad news. Jesus promises his disciples. He promises us about a new and future home. Let me just read verses 1 through 3 of John 14. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That is a statement that's very familiar, but it is very powerful. God is promising, Jesus is promising to take his disciples to be with him in heaven. What we're going to do is we're going to break this down a phrase at a time. Notice the first phrase, do not let your heart be troubled. Now listen, that tells me you have some control. Don't let your heart be troubled. It's not like, oh, I'm a victim and I have to be worried and anxious. He says, you have control. Do not let your heart be troubled. There's an antidote for your fears, for your trouble. He says, you believe in God. Believe also in me. Many people are troubled when they think of death. They were troubled when they thought about Jesus dying. They wondered what will happen later. Is there life after death? And we wonder, those who don't know Christ, we worry about death and wonder what's going to happen next. Is there a heaven? And Jesus instructs his disciples, and he instructs us today from this passage, believe in God. Believe in Jesus. That's the answer to your fears about death. The only way we can have peace when we face death is to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you? As I said last Sunday, on any given Sunday, There's always going to be a few that are among us who have yet to receive Jesus Christ, turn their life over to him. No, you do have a reason to fear death. If you don't know Christ, there's another option. The Bible says you will perish. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. There's heaven and hell. We are eternal beings. But you don't need to fear death if you believe in Jesus, believe in God. Now, Jesus begins specifically talking about heaven in the next phrase. He says, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. So heaven is described as my Father's house, the presence of God. It is a dwelling place of God. It is a place he said he'll share with us, his followers. Some get the idea that heaven is more of a spiritual place, an airy, cloudy, misty, mystical, non-physical place. And yet this talks about a literal place. It's a house with many dwelling places. King James uses the word mansions. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop. This is not just some sort of a Twilight Zone place. This is a real place, a house, a dwelling place made for us. Since we, as people, are spiritual and physical, and someday we're going to have resurrected physical bodies, right? Like Jesus did, where he was able to walk and talk and eat and embrace. God is preparing a physical heaven for us, where we can run and enjoy life, not just be ghosts and spirits, but have a physical afterlife. We will not be disembodied spirits, will not be ghosts or angels. The whole idea of people becoming angels, that's Hollywood. We don't become angels. Another angel doesn't get his wings. This sort of nonsense. We will have new bodies, or resurrected bodies. We learn that in the scriptures, that this body will be laid in the ground and it'll be resurrected to new life like Jesus. And so we'll have a physical body to enjoy a physical heaven. In my Father's house are many mansions. Next phrase says, I go to prepare a place for you. So when Jesus left, he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. It will suit us perfectly. It's a place for us. He knows us, knows what we need, what we enjoy, what heaven will be like. God knows what kind of dwelling we need. And he's preparing heaven with us in mind. Remember what Jesus' occupation was when he was on earth? He was a carpenter. The idea of a carpenter saying, I'm going to go and prepare a house for you. I'm going to build a place for you. It's kind of wonderful to think about that Jesus knows exactly what heaven, what will fulfill our needs. Look at the last phrase. He says, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You can see that two ways. I will come again to receive you as these 15 people. Jesus has come and received them. They're home now with Christ. We can also see the fact that at the end, Christ is going to come back and take us to be with him in the second coming. The Bible here compares Jesus to a groom and the church to a bride. Remember, the church is called the bride of Christ. In the Bible, a groom and a bride would get engaged, and then the groom would go away and build a house and then come back to take his wife there. So Jesus, as the groom, has left to prepare a home for you and for me, the bride of Christ. This is the promise of a groom to a bride. I will come again and take you to your new home. Jesus is going to come back and take each one of us, one at a time, or as all of us in the second coming. How should the bride respond to that news? Should be with excitement, with anticipation. How would the groom feel if the bride was clinging to her old house and said, I don't want to leave this house. I don't want to leave this world. It would break his heart. And that's how Christ sometimes sees us. We're clinging to this sin-infested world, this fallen world. We're dreading to leave it. Now, I understand nobody wants to die, but Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We need to have a different attitude about death than about heaven. Imagine a little mouse living in a dumpster. All he's ever known is that dumpster. He's got little tunnels everywhere. He's got little stashes of food. And he's got a little cozy bed. And he thinks, that is living. No idea that outside that dumpster is a whole world. We live in a little dumpster called Earth. We have a little life, and we got our routines. And we don't realize there's something so much better, so much more wonderful waiting for us. We're like little mice in a little world, afraid to go outside, afraid to pass through into the bigger world, the better world. Set your affection on things above, out of the trash can, out of this world. Set your mind on things above. Would you like to know a little bit more about that future home? Would you like to get a little preview of heaven? Now, this is going to fast forward to the end of the Bible, to the end of the Bible, all the way to Revelation 21. There's going to a lot happen in between. But Revelation 21 gives us what heaven's going to be like in its finality. So we're kind of passing by a bit middle area here. It's Revelation 21, our heavenly world described. All right, this is in Revelation. So a man named John was able to see a revelation. God gave him a vision of the future. And so here's what he said. Verse 1, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Notice at the very end of the Bible, God is going to recreate heaven and earth. Now, I don't believe it means he's going to destroy earth. It's not going to blow up and start with a whole new planet. I know some people think that. But I think it means rather a recreation of earth like he did after the Genesis flood. He destroyed the world with a flood and restored it into its beauty. I think there's going to be a restoration, a redemption of the planet Earth, that the whole creation is waiting for that day. We talk about in Romans 8 when we'll be redeemed. So I don't think it means a new planet. It means a recreation of Earth. Peter tells us that this world is going to be destroyed by fire in 2 Peter 3:10. And then God will create a new heavens, new skies, new earth. And it will be a physical earth just like the old earth. It'll be a new earth, a cleansed earth, cleansed from sin and disease. It'll be a redeemed earth. This new earth will be like the original earth, like the Garden of Eden, but without sin. It will be a new home. It'll be our ultimate home. This is an illustration I picked up from my book on heaven. So when you get a new car, it has many features, same features as the old car. It's got tires, it's got doors, it's got windows, and steering wheel and engine, but it's not the old car. It's a new car, a brand spanking new car. It means the tires are perfect, the motor's perfect, everything's perfect. Likewise with the new earth. It'll have many of the same features of the old earth. If you like beauty of scenery and sunsets and waterfalls, grass and trees and fruit, it'll have all those same kind of features. It talks about a river that flows out of the city and trees that are planted later in Revelation. So the old earth that we love so much will be remade and prepared for God's people. It'll be new and immensely better. God calls it a new earth, not a non-earth, not a whole nother kind of physical thing, but a new earth. So earth is going to be remade. Not so unfamiliar, some new creation. No, it's going to be a familiar earth like the old one, only better. I know that's kind of a lot to grasp, but there is a plan for this planet. God has a plan for this planet. He will destroy it by fire and rebuild it to even be better than before. So if you love the earth today, which I do, I think that's why a lot of us live up here where nature is a little bit more beautiful than maybe down below. I think people are hunting for paradise on earth. They won't find it until God creates a new earth. It'll be better in every way. Now look at verse 2. This is still Revelation 21. And I saw a holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from above, from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. Here we see the joining of heaven, the new Jerusalem that Jesus is building, and earth as it comes down to earth. This New Jerusalem is the place Jesus is preparing for us, and this is where we will have our dwelling places. In my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places, many rooms. That's where God's people will live. Some have repelled with the idea of a city, a holy city bothers them. Any city bothers them. A heavenly city. They'd rather live out in the country, in wide open places. Well, I think God knows that. He knows what we love. According to Randy Alcorn, who wrote this book, he said, this is not like any earthly city that's full of litter and graffiti and crime and criminals and dirt. The New Jerusalem will have all the openness and freshness of the country and all the vibrancy, interdependence, and relationships of a city. All the benefits of a city without all the detriments. Now, I don't know if he's right on that, but that city is so big, there's going to be room for all of us to have plenty of space, and we're going to want to be together, fellowshipping together with our loved ones. It'll be life as God intended it. Let's keep looking at Revelation 21, now verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, this is really good. Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them. And they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. That's what heaven is being with God, right? In this new Jerusalem, in this new earth, this is what makes new earth so wonderful. God will live among us, will interact with God. Remember Emmanuel? God with us will finally see it true. Man will again have a face-to-face relationship with God. When I get to heaven, I'm going to walk with Jesus. When I get to heaven, I'm going to see his face. When I get to heaven, I'm going to talk with Jesus, saved by his wonderful grace. Those songs mean something. We're going to see him, walk with him, interact with him. It'll be just like the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve were able to walk with God. Look at verse 4. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. You have a tear, he's going to wipe it away. You got a tear, he's going to wipe it away. And there'll be no longer any death, no longer any mourning or crying or pain. I heard amen there on the pain. We live in a world of pain and sorrow, but not that world. The first things have passed away. All the things that make life miserable will be passed away. And that's something I look forward to. There's an old saying that goes like this. Earth has no sorrow that heaven cannot heal. Earth has no sorrow that heaven, this new heaven, cannot heal. It's interesting to compare how the Bible begins and how the Bible ends. Genesis 1 through 3 are the first three chapters of the Bible. Revelation 20, 21, and 22 are the last three chapters of the Bible. Listen to the comparisons here. In Genesis, we have paradise lost. In Revelation, we have paradise found. In Genesis, we have Satan's victory. In Revelation, we have Satan's defeat. In Genesis, God hides his face from man. In Revelation, God dwells face to face with man. In Genesis, the curse is pronounced. In Revelation, the curse is removed. In Genesis, death is introduced. In Revelation, death is destroyed. In Genesis, a lamb is sacrificed. In Revelation, Jesus, the lamb, is worshipped. In Genesis, fellowship with God is broken. In Revelation, fellowship with God is restored. We're in the middle. We're not there yet. And so we're anticipating this new place. Why would we cling to this old fallen world when we have such a better world to look forward to? Let's get our eyes on heaven. Let's thank God. Let's not be discouraged by current events, current sicknesses. Let's focus beyond all this. Christ the King, the coming King. I think there's two lessons we can learn from this passage. There's a lot of more than two, but two that I'm going to share. Number one, Satan is a deceiver. Satan is a deceiver. He wants to distract us from God. He wants to distort the reality of heaven. He wants to discourage us from walking with God. And when we focus on this world, we're going to get discouraged. We're going to be, focused on the wrong things. We just sang the song, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." Don't listen to his lies or the media. Listen to God. Be built up in your faith. Know that there's a new world coming, a better world coming. Second thing, not only is Satan a deceiver, but God is a revealer. That's why we have the book of Revelation. God has revealed to us what's going to happen. He desires to show us himself. He desires to show us the future. He desires to show us heaven so we'll look forward to it. He wants to share heaven with us. Now we're going to continue this study, and I'm not sure what form it'll take, but I know I'll cover the verse, "Absent from the body, present with the Lord," next Sunday. I did this series 3 or 4 years ago, and I'm using those notes and refining them some. But I know that I want to talk about what it means to go from this world to the next. What does it mean to depart? What does it mean when Paul says, "Absent from the body, present with the Lord"? For me to live as Christ, to die as gain. What does all that mean? That's what we'll be looking at next time. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you again that you have revealed the future and that you control the future, that you are sovereign God, and we cling to your hand during this troubled time. Help us not to focus on this world and the troubles that's here. Help us to focus on the next world and the relief that's coming. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.